She loved that sound. It was such a great sound. The reason it was such a great sound is it meant there was work. There was work for her husband, her son. They were able to build things. It was the sound of hammer nails being done. She loved the smell of fresh sawdust, sound of wood being sawn. That meant, especially in this poor country that was oppressed by a foreign government, that there was work. And there's work, it means there's food. And so it's good times when you've got work. And so she felt really, really good about this. At the same time, times had gotten hard. Because in recent years, her husband had passed away. And her oldest son, some say he just went plumb crazy. She had her own doubts. It was kind of an embarrassment to her about her son because what do you do with a strange boy, with a strange son? How do you get help? What do you do? What do the neighbors say? So it was a struggle for her as of recent years. It wasn't always that way because she remembered back years ago when it was good again in the very early years. She remembered a special occasion. Matter of fact, she was just engaged. She wasn't even married yet. And right in front of her, an angel appeared. His name was Gabriel. And Gabriel said these words in Luke chapter 1. Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Well, anytime an angel appears in front of you, it's going to be a pretty shocking thing. And she was troubled by his words, greatly troubled. And he said, don't be afraid, Mary. You've been found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son. And you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the most Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. But she had a question, and the question was, I'm not even married, and I'm a virgin. How can this even happen? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And nothing is impossible with God. Mary answered, I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever he wants done will be done. May it be as you have said. And the angel left her. She was troubled by those words, but such a interesting beginning to this whole relationship that she's going to have with her boy that's going to be born. That relationship was going to continue when she's going to take the son. She's still engaged, but it's 9 months later now. The government has said everybody has to go and be counted. They're going to do a census. So she and her fiancé, her husband-to-be, go to the small little town where they're going to be counted. The small town's named Bethlehem. And there, while she's there, she's 9 months pregnant traveling, and she gives birth in Bethlehem. That takes place. Well, as you know, this is in a manger. There's nobody's there to witness this birth except her husband and some animals there. He's in a manger, he's in a straw. But something curious happens. What curious happens is these blue-collar shepherds come into the manger. They've been out in the field, and out in the field, angels have appeared to them singing, glory to God in the highest. And they're amazed at what's taking place. So they're coming to see where this Messiah is going to be and where he's at. And so they come in there and during this time, and Mary has these shepherds come into her. Mary, it says, when they had seen him, the baby, they spread the word concerning what had been told of them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed what the shepherds said to them. She treasured these things in chapter 2, verse 19, and all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. So she's thinking, man, this is just so odd, special but odd. Well, 8 days later, they're going to take the baby boy to the temple. The boy is time for him to be circumcised, and also the firstborn son. The law said you're supposed to consecrate the firstborn to the Lord. So they're taking him to the temple. She and Joseph take him to the temple, and they're going to do this. But while they're there, two people come up to him. One of them was an 84-year-old woman named Anna. Anna had been there for years, and she came up and she praised God that she was able to see the baby boy. They're going, this is, again, Just different. Then an older man named Simeon does the same thing. He's a prophet. Simeon comes up and actually takes the baby in his arms and holds the little baby and says, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people." Joseph and Mary says marveled at what was said about him. Simon blessed them and said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will also be revealed." And she's thinking, this is, again, strange. But then he says one other thing. He says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." What does that mean? What does that mean? Don't you know that she thought about those words again and again during those years later? And what does it mean that a sword will pierce my own soul too? Well, she's that kind of, as anybody saying something like that about you, that's kind of a disturbing thing to hear. So she's disturbed by that. Well, about a year and a half later, they're settled into a house. And in that house, they have their baby boy with them. He's about a year and a half probably old, somewhere along in there. He can't really talk. He's just barely walking. But an interesting thing happens. Some wise men come from the east to their house. They've been following the star from afar, and they come to her house, and they say, "We've come to worship this new king that's being born." They had told the king of Israel, or the king in the province there, Herod, about this, and said, "We're searching for this one who's to be the king." And Herod said, "Well, great, go find him, worship him, tell him hi for me too, and when you get back, tell me where he is so I can go say hi to him as well." So they go and come to Mary. They worship him. They present gifts of gold and incense and myrrh, it says in Matthew chapter 2. But they were warned in a dream, don't go back the way you came. Don't tell Herod about this, because Herod's not a good guy. Well, what happens then, right after they leave, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. They're gone. How disturbing would that be? That somebody's at your house, they're saying these positive things, and all of a sudden, your husband gets this revelation that the king is going to kill your child. You can't go to the police department. I mean, he is the king. He is the authority in the land. You can't stop this thing that's going to happen. And in that night, instantly, you take whatever you can, get on your camels, donkeys, whatever, and you're heading out of there. They head to Egypt. Herod figures out he's been hoodwinked and kills all the babies in the area 2 years old and under to try to wipe out this king. When they hear Herod's dead, they do finally get back, but for her, she's got this king that's after her, little baby boy. She has to go to another culture, Egypt. Well, she doesn't know Egyptian. You know, she doesn't know the culture. It's a kind of disturbing upheaval in her life, but they do it to preserve the baby's life. They come back after Herod's dead, and as they come back, Herod's son is reigning in his place, and they're thinking he might think the same thing as Herod. So as a result of that, they wind up settling in another place. He withdrew, it says in Matthew chapter 2, that Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went to live in a town called Nazareth. So it was going to be fulfilled that Jesus would be a Nazarene. So Mary remembers these kind of early events in her life that took place. Well, for the next 10 years or so, things go along pretty well. I mean, the boy grows up. He's doing well in his life. It says in Luke chapter 2, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So they're finally past these odd events, some scary events that took place regarding his birth and around the first years. And so for 10 years, things have rocked along pretty good. But every year you go to Jerusalem, it's the annual celebration of Passover, where all the people gather together for this big religious ceremony. You go there to acknowledge and remember God's passing over the children when they were in the land of Egypt and delivering them by his mighty hand. So they go to celebrate this Passover. While they're there, and you do this as a family. You know, your cousins are going along, everybody's kind of going along, and they're all in family groups traveling. So they observe the Passover. As they leave, the kids are running around with the grandparents, with their cousins. Jesus and John are probably running around together doing stuff, and you just assume they're with you. They just assume he's there someplace, right? And initially you realize he's not there, and somebody says, well, where's Jesus? Well, I don't know. Maybe he and John are baptizing frogs or something. You know, they're doing something, but they're just kind of boys, and they're kind of running around doing things. That evening you realize he's not with anybody. Fear grips your heart, just like would your heart if your son was missing. He's just a 12-year-old boy. So they go back and they retrace their steps, where all they have gone. Could he have been kidnapped by some raiding group coming through there who would kidnap and take people into slavery? Where is he? It took 3 days. Can you imagine the agony she's going through, anxiously looking for her son? Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2, when his parents, they find him in the temple court. He's there with the college professors of his day, sitting there answering the college professors' questions. He's just blowing them away because he's so wise. So it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Mary says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. The Greek word there says pain, consuming grief, distress. I don't imagine she slept since she noticed he was gone. And then he had this curious response. He said, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's house? She didn't understand what he meant. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart. Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with man and God. So for the next years, he's got a good reputation. He's a good boy. And not only was he a good boy, he grew into a good man. Strong, worked with his dad in the carpentry shop with his hands. Everybody liked him. Everybody was in favor with him. Everybody felt really good about him. That's the reason why when it came to this wedding that was going to take place, she called on him. In John chapter 2, they go to a wedding, and at this wedding, they run out of wine. They drink wine at the wedding because they didn't have Dr. Pepper, so they were drinking wine at the wedding. So on this third day, wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, so Mary's there as well. They run out of wine. She turns to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. Why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She just knew, she had so much confidence in her son that whatever needed to be done, he could take care of that. And he did. This is when he turned that water into wine. So at this time still, everything's going well. But it starts going down a dark road. Things start changing. Here, Jesus has got a band of followers with him, 12 in particular, men who are following him, and they're traveling around the country. He's left the carpentry shop. Again, Joseph's past. He's left the carpentry shop, and he's walking around, talking around the country, talking about being the Son of God. He comes back to his hometown, Nazareth, and when he's there, he goes on the Sabbath, goes to the synagogue, opens up the scroll, and reads a passage from Isaiah regarding the Messiah. And he says to the people there, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the passage he read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, therefore he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's happening. I'm here. Well, they were kind of amazed, but as he continued to talk with them, they got kind of hacked at him. Maybe a little more than just a little bit hacked at him. Mark tells us that at the same occasion in chapter 6, Mark tells us that they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he just a carpenter? Who's he saying he's the Messiah? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, only in his hometown among his relatives in his own house is a prophet without honor. They were so hacked that Luke tells us they got up from the synagogue, they drove him out of town, took him to the brow of a hill where the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. That's how mad they were at him. They're going to kill him. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. So Mary's thinking, oh, man, this isn't going well. This is my son who everybody loved and cared for. Now they're wanting to kill him. This isn't good because he said this stuff. And what's going on with Jesus? She begins wondering what's happening with him. Mark later tells us that another occasion, this is what his family was thinking. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. When it says they went to take charge of him, they mean, we're going to go get him and get him out of the public light, because it says he is out of his mind. This guy, our brother has gone crazy. He's just nuts. Can you imagine the family conversations for several years there, where the topic of the conversation was probably always came back to Jesus? What are we going to do about Jesus? He's a family embarrassment. He's out of his mind. Matter of fact, at the same occasion here, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Weird. What is he talking about? This is his mom and brothers are outside. He says this is his mother and brother. So really confusing for the people who are there, confusing for Mary. Those brothers that were mentioned just a little earlier, it says in John chapter 7, Jesus went around in Galilee purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were wanting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. They weren't saying, "Hey, get out there and get the word out." They're kind of, in a way, kind of mocking him. "You say you're the Messiah. Go out there and show everybody. Why are you walking around in secret? Go out there." So his brothers don't believe in him. We don't know about Mary, but Mary's probably also, we know at one point, she thought, "My son's lost it. He's lost it." Well, this has been going on for several years now. So she hears this sound again. This time it's not comforting. The first time it was, because it was work. This time it's the sound of nails being driven by a hammer into the hands of her son and the feet of her son as he's laying on a cross and is being crucified and going to be stood up. Don't you think that those words that Simeon said 33 years earlier, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too," don't you think that came back to her, what's happening? She's terrified. She can't do anything. This is the little boy. When he skinned his knee, she could kiss his boo-boo away, okay? She could comfort him in all sorts of ways, hug him, snuggle with him, take care of him. She can't do that anymore. He's now on this cross being crucified. But he was a good man, and he was a good son. And even on the cross, as he's dying, he sees his mother there and says something to his mother. So in that time, he says, Jesus saw his mother standing there, and Jesus is hanging on the cross, and his disciples whom he loved standing nearby, and he said to his mother, "Here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into her home because, again, she has no husband. This son's being crucified. Who's going to take care of her? Jesus provides for his mother is one of his last words that he says on the cross. He's a good boy. He's a good son. Something changed between that time and 50 days later, because we have one more image of Mary in the scripture, and then that's in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, it tells us that after Jesus' ascension up into heaven, that the disciples returned to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Something changed in those 50 days where these brothers who didn't believe in Jesus and the mother who thought he was crazy and the mother who was embarrassed about her son have changed from doubters to believers. Mary's now numbered among the believers. That's the last instance we have of Mary in the scripture. Mary's not a saint, as some churches teach. She's not somebody that you pray to. She's not somebody that you offer, go to God in prayer so she'll make special give you special help. Mary's just a mother. She was a good woman. Mary went through her own doubts with her own son, but Mary became a believer that her son was the Christ, the Son of the living God. She had had her journey of faith, and her journey of faith brought her to the point where she said, that is the Son of God. What the angels had prophesied to her 33 years earlier was true. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these words about our faith. He says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what Mary found for herself. She was confused sometimes. She was scared sometimes, legitimately scared sometimes. She doubted sometimes. But the goal of her faith she received by believing in the Son, Jesus the Messiah. Are there times that you're confused? Times that you're scared? Times that you doubt? You're just in there with Mary. Mary's just like that as well. But Mary found that. The encouragement is us to hold on to the faith that we profess as well, so we can have the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. This evening, if there's a need that you have for baptism, if you've not named the name of Christ, need for prayers, whatever it may be, we'd ask you to please come at this time as we stand and we sing.